Thank you, praise team. Appreciate that. Well, what a beautiful day and opportunity that we have here to now worship God and look into His Word. It's always exciting to be able to open up God's Word and know that when we do so, we're going to hear from Him, because this book has been inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for correcting, for instructing us in righteousness, that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As Brian mentioned, we're going to look at how to overcome pride, foolishness, and fear. Father, I pray that you'd guide us now as we look into this next section in the book of Ecclesiastes. What a practical passage this is. And pray that you'd give us some new insight, that there would be some principles, some truths that we would discover that would help us in our daily walk, in our daily life, that would impact our thinking, impact our relationships, impact our walk with you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you know the feelings of inadequacy and uncertainty. Do you not? Charles Schulz was really good at capturing that, those kind of feelings, with his character, Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown, Linus, and Lucy are lying down on the hillside looking up the clouds, and Lucy says, if you use your imagination, you can see lots of things in the cloud formations. What do you see, Linus? And Linus says, well, those clouds up there look to me like the map of the British Honduras and the Caribbean. And the cloud up there looks like the profile of Thomas Eakins, the famous painter and sculptor. And that little group of clouds over there gives me the impression of the stoning of Stephen. And I can see Paul standing off to the side. Lucy responds, uh-huh. And that's very good. And what do you see, Charlie Brown? And Charlie swallows hard and answers in his typical mode of inadequacy. Well, I was going to say I saw a ducky and a horsey, but I changed my mind. The passage we're looking at today addresses this problem of inadequacy, the problems of living in an uncertain world where people claim to be wise, but are really foolish. The problem of living in a world where experience and perception are given more weight than truths and facts. This passage tells us how to replace pride with faith, how to replace foolishness with wisdom, and how to replace fear with faith. And we need to replace fuzzy humanistic thinking with clear, divine, biblical wisdom. It's going to tell us how to be wise in faith, wise in relationships, wise in actions. And one of the things we'll discover is that speed and strength and intelligence and cleverness and skill are not enough. The first thing it tells us is don't let pride overcome you. This is in verses 11 through 18. Don't let pride overcome you. There was a pastor who was home at bed, and he had the flu and missed out on a church, and the church was having the annual Thanksgiving dinner. When the family began to arrive home afterwards, one of the first ones to go into the house was the youngest daughter. She was 4 years of old, and she went into her dad's bedroom and said, Daddy, do you know who took care of you while we were gone at church and at dinner? He said, no, who? And she said, God. And then she said, but you don't need God anymore because Mom and I are home now. Well, actually, that's exactly how some people feel. We don't need God anymore because we can take care of ourselves. Trusting in yourself or other people rather than in God. Verse 11, 12 tells us that a successful outcome cannot be guaranteed by human ability. We read here in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, I returned and saw their son that the race is not to the swift. Who's swifter than Azahel? Who fell needlessly, smitten by the butt end of Abner's spear in 2 Samuel. Nor the battle to the strong, and who's stronger than Samson? Samson, who was taken down by a woman had had his eyes gouged out and had to grind at the mill like an ox. Nor the bread to the wise. Who's wiser than Solomon? But Solomon ended up turning from God to idols and did evil in the sight of God. It says, no riches to men of understanding. And who was more discerning than Ahithophel, but his wise counsel was set aside and replaced by Hushai and his foolish counsel. And then it says, nor to men of favor and of skill. And who was more skillful than Moses, educated in all the ways of the Egyptians, a man of power and words and deeds, and yet he acted impulsively and took vengeance in his own hands and murdered an Egyptian. What are you trusting in? Where's your faith? Is it in the swiftness of man, or the strength of man, or the wisdom of man, or the understanding of man, or the skill of man? Notice verse 11, the end of it says, but time and chance happened to them all. Time and chance happened to them all. Solomon maintains faith in God's plan while accepting the factor of time and chance. And the term chance here, I want you to understand, isn't referring to just some kind of a haphazard occurrence. This is referring to an event which is out of our control. And now I might say something that will be a little shocking to some of you. There are very few events that are under your control. You know, we like to think that we can control things. And life, and our family, and what happens, and the decisions made, and the directions that they'll go. But we cannot. Time and chance happen to all mankind. God is sovereign, and He can work all those things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But it's a vain thing to trust in human abilities. And if you're trusting in your ability, thinking you can control things, you're going to be very frustrated, and you're acting in foolishness. There's no wisdom, there's no discernment, and there's no counsel that can prevail against the Lord. Proverbs 20, 31. God may allow the events of life to overthrow your plans and your schemes because He wants you to turn to Him. He wants you to trust in Him and not in your own ability. We're to use our God-given capacities. He's given us skills and strengths, and we're to use them, but the mere possession of strength and speed and cleverness and wisdom and skill is not a guarantee of success. I think of Dan Jansen. You may remember him. He was a speed skater many years back. He competed in ice skating in the Olympics in 1988 in Calgary. And at that time, he was the fastest speed skater in the world. He competed in the 500-meter race and fell, disqualified. And then he competed in the 1,000-meter race, which he was also expected to win, and he fell and was disqualified. Two races, two disqualifications. He prepared another 4 years to compete in the 1992 Olympics in France. He entered the 500-meter race, having just set the world record in that event not too long before. There was a light snow. The ice wasn't smooth. He lost. He didn't get the gold medal. He didn't get the silver medal. He didn't get a bronze medal. He did not get any medal. Time and chance overtake us all. Human ability is not a guarantee of success. We need to use our minds to think, and we must act wisely, but even then, we do not realize what time and chance is going to bring across our path. All of us have to face that reality. The future is not always what we expect. Look at verse 12. For a man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. At one time or another, you're going to get caught in a web of circumstances that are beyond your control. So what are you going to do? We need to use our minds to think. We must act wisely. But Solomon goes on to say, a powerful king can be overcome by a poor, wise man. He's talking about the danger. You can be powerful, but you can be powerful and foolish, is what he's really saying here. Verses 13 and following, this wisdom I have seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. And then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. A couple principles here. The first is that wisdom is a gift that comes from hearing the Lord and fearing the Lord. And we're told about this in the book of Proverbs. Some people try to discover wisdom by taking polls. I even know churches that try to discover wisdom and direction by taking polls. But true wisdom doesn't come from finding out what the majority wants. True wisdom comes from finding out what God wants. So we need to realize that wisdom comes from hearing and fearing the Lord. Second, wisdom is superior to strength. Now, strength is more impressive, maybe, than wisdom, but wisdom is more powerful than strength. And thirdly, human voices will almost always outshout godly counselors, and fools will almost always prefer human wisdom. You know, real wisdom often speaks in a quiet voice. A still, small voice. It could be the voice of the inner conscience. It could be that quiet voice of the inner Holy Spirit speaking to us. And some of you like this. It could be the quiet voice of our wife. Pride can puff us up and keep us from wanting to listen to real wisdom. And we need to be careful about that. A proud person often thinks he's above learning. Or he doesn't need the counsel of any other person. The scripture tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The second challenge is don't let foolishness overpower you. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. In verse 1, he tells us that dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. We need to be careful because sometimes just little things can take our eyes off of Christ or get us off track. The Greeks had a saying that, actually it's found in the Song of Solomon too, that the little foxes spoil the vines. Sometimes something that we think is insignificant or unimportant can throw us off track and cause a great fall. And basically, he's saying here, like, even just one roach on a pizza is enough to spoil the whole pizza. If someone comes out and serves you a really nice, you know, pepperoni pizza, and then you see on there this 3-inch roach roasted along with the pepperoni, all of a sudden your stomach kind of turns, and you think, no thank you. And that's basically what he's saying here. There are many loud voices that call out to us. What voices are you listening to? Let me give you some examples. Are you struggling financially? Well, the loud voices will say, you've got to just tap into your power. Forget all that other stuff you've always heard. You know, that biblical stuff. It just doesn't work in this enlightened age. Don't get sentimental about things like marriage and children and home and family and church. They all need to take a back seat to your financial drive. You need to push forward to get ahead. And if you have to sacrifice your family in the process, well, sacrifice them. Those are the loud voices. Are you struggling maritally? Well, the loud voices will say, well, you've done more than enough. You deserve better than this. You know, God wants you to be happy. Ditch that, mate. Get a new model. Get somebody better. That's a loud voice. Struggling morally? loud voices are saying, well, everybody's doing it. If it feels good, do it. If you want to do it, do it. Whatever you choose to do is just fine, because there's no right, there's no wrong. It's all up to you. Whatever you choose to do, go ahead and do it. Do what satisfies your soul. Do what brings you fulfillment. Those are the loud voices. A little foolishness can spoil a lot of wisdom. It sounds so logical, so practical, so appealing. The loud voices are easy to hear. The media is pushing them. Many leaders even are pushing them, psychologists. Yet deep within is that still small voice that said, no, please don't do that. Don't act foolishly. Don't listen to the voices of people. Listen to the voice of God. Do what's right. Follow God's will. It's a better way. Verse 2 tells us that a foolish person gravitates towards that which is wrong. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. A wise man chooses to do that which is right. A fool gravitates to that which is wrong. And you see, the natural bent, our natural bent is to go in a wrong direction. The natural pull is down. The natural pull is away from God. So we have to do that which is unnatural. And that is stop listening to ourselves and stop listening to our world and start listening to God and make choices that are right. The majority follow the broad way. And you may remember the scripture says the broad way leads to destruction. Verse 3 tells us that a foolish person is revealed by his character and his conduct. You just look at a person. You listen to their words. You observe their attitude. You look at their actions. And you know that they're a fool because, and they're lacking in sense because their words lack sense. Their actions lack sense. You can see that they're foolish, and if we don't see it, we can end up following them or going with them, and they're going to destruction. I want to remind all of you, and especially the young people, that says in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company corrupts good morals. The fourth verse tells us that a foolish person often takes offense too easily and then gives up too quickly. It's easy just to blow up, to strike back, to strike out, to walk out, to seek revenge, but you suffer accordingly. We shouldn't try to get even or seek revenge. We should try to honor God and please Him. And then verse 5 to 7 tell us that a foolish person is not always on the bottom. He says, there's an evil I have seen under the sun. As an evil proceeding from the ruler, folly is set in great dignity while the rich sit in a lowly place. I've seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. And basically what he's saying is sometimes a fool rises to a position of leadership. Sometimes a fool becomes a leader. The fact that a person is a ruler or a leader doesn't always mean that they're wise. They may have got there by fooling the foolish. They may have gotten there by deceiving the deceived. A foolish ruler often picks his favorites while overlooking those who are more qualified when he's putting in people into positions of responsibility. Sometimes a fool becomes a leader or a ruler, and that's illustrated by the sarcastic question, if pro is the opposite of con, then what is the opposite of progress? It's Congress. Don't let a little foolishness overpower you. Foolishness can pull you down. Don't listen to foolish voices. Don't follow foolish people. Listen to God and follow Him. This brings us to the third and final point he highlights, and that is, don't let fear overwhelm you. This is in verses 8 through 11. He who digs a pit will fall into it. And whoever breaks through a wall, he might be bitten by a serpent. Whoever quarries stone may be hurt by them. He who splits wood may be endangered by it. And if the axe is dull and one edge doesn't sharpen the other edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it's not charmed. The babbler is no different. Well, he's told us that pride can puff us up. So we shouldn't let pride overcome us. He's told us that foolishness can pull us down. So we shouldn't let foolishness overcome us. Now he's going to tell us that fear can paralyze us. Fear can paralyze you. I heard about a boy's grandma had sent him down to the water to get water for cooking dinner. And he's about to dip the water into the bucket. He saw two big eyes looking back at him. And he dropped the bucket and ran back to his grandma. And she said, well, now where's my bucket? Where's my water? And he said, I can't get the water from the water hole, Grandma, because there's a big old alligator down there. She said, now don't mind that old alligator, Johnny. He's been there for a few years now, and he's never hurt anyone. And he's probably as scared of you as you are of him. And Johnny looked at his grandma, and he said, if he's as scared of me as I am of him, then that water ain't fit to drink. Life has its risks and dangers, but we can't let that paralyze us. You know, there was an old song that said, if you climb a mountain, you may break your legs, and you can't make an omelet without breaking eggs. Well, Solomon uses other illustrations, but the point is the same. Despite difficulties and despite risks, you can't just sit back and do nothing. You have to face risks and dangers in your daily life. And the dangers Solomon talks about here in this passage are very common. They're almost funny situations. They're like, this is like an early version of Murphy's Laws. And you know Murphy's Laws, that if something can go wrong, then it will. A couple of my favorites are like the law of the drop sandwich. The chance that a peanut butter and jelly sandwich will fall face down is directly proportional to the cost of the carpet. And because of that, some people don't make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Fear has paralyzed them. Another one is the law of the beauty shop. The worse the haircut, the slower it grows out. And because of that fear, some ladies don't even want to get their hair cut. Here are some of Solomon's laws. If you dig a hole, you might fall into it. If you pull down an old wall, you might be getting bitten by a snake. If you quarry stones, a boulder may fall on you. And the fourth one is, if you split logs, you may hurt yourself. Well, those are all true. Life has risks. But that shouldn't prevent us from doing our work. We can't just let fear paralyze us and keep us from enjoying God's blessings. You know, if you don't dig the hole, you won't have a well, and you'll miss God's blessing of easily accessible water. If you don't pull down the wall, you'll have a dilapidated, snake-infested building on your property, and you'll miss the blessing of clearing away the rotten wall and rebuilding for future generations. If you don't quarry the stones, you may miss out on the gold or silver that could be found in them, or the stones that could be used to lay a foundation for building a new home. If you don't split the logs, you'll have no firewood for winter, and you'll miss God's blessing of a warm home. Yes, life is full of risks. But we need to be willing to step out and take risks. We can't allow ourselves to be paralyzed by fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Wisdom can make the difference between a decision that involves danger and a decision that leads to disaster. Wisdom requires perspective. It's been said life is a comedy to one who thinks, a tragedy to one who feels, a victory to the one who believes. We need to step out in faith. Wisdom requires praying. James says we need to ask. And God will give freely. Jesus didn't pray that we'd be taken out of the world and away from the risks. He prayed that we would be in the world, but not controlled by the world. He prayed that we'd be protected from Satan. Wisdom requires planning. A fool fails to plan ahead. And these verses speak of the uselessness of help that comes too late or failing to plan ahead. So we've seen three things here. Pride can puff you up. Let pride overcome you. Foolishness can pull you down. Don't let foolishness overpower you. And fear can paralyze you. Don't let fear overwhelm you. So I want to share some application now. Number one, be listening to God's voice. Be listening to God's voice. If we're going to get wisdom and walk in wisdom rather than foolishness, we've got to hear from God. We've already seen from this passage that if you're just listening to people and things of this world, you're going to walk in foolishness. So we need to listen to God. The enemy forces are in the living rooms of our homes, the hallways of our churches, the classrooms of our schools, and the place of the business. And loud voices are speaking. And we need to not allow those to keep us from hearing the voice of God. If we're a Christian, God is going to speak to us in the voice of the Holy Spirit, reminding us of what God has said in the Bible. So we've got to open the Word. We've got to be listening to God's voice. We need to be like Samuel that said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing and ready to obey." Second, be willing to stand alone. This is the tough one, I know. It's so much easier just to fit in with the crowd, to go along with people, to go along, to get along. But then you're like a chameleon. You have no real character. You're simply blending in with the people around you, doing whatever they do. You have no backbone. Your backbone's like a wet noodle, going along with the crowd, living like the lost. We need to be willing to go against the flow, go against the grain, be willing to stand alone, realizing that God is with us. William Penn shared some words that have been burned into my mind. Right is right, even if everyone else is against it. And wrong is wrong, even if everyone else is for it. We are not living in a world where there is no right and wrong, even though people are saying everything's up to you and it's all relative, or it's all your relatives. Remember, wisdom is hardly ever popular, scarcely ever followed, and almost never remembered. You have to seek it out. We need to be willing to stand with God. And God stands against immorality. God stands against pornography. God stands against abortion. God stands against euthanasia. God stands against lying and deceit. We need to stand with God, even if we're standing alone. God stands for truth. God stands for holiness. God stands for His Word, the inspiration and authority of His Word. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." Third, we need to be confident in God. Everyone of us is going to face troubles in our life. We'll face difficulties and trials and burdens. And how do we handle those? I want to suggest four ways to respond to overcome fear. Number one, pray. Philippians 4:4-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:4-7. Be careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, thankful for anything, but prayer. Prayer is a way to overcome fear. Second is studying the Word, because faith comes by hearing and heeding the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God, it'll help you start overcoming fear, because you'll discover that God is too good to do anything bad. He's too wise to make any mistakes. He's too loving to do anything evil. And He's too faithful to ever leave you or forsake you. And that His perfect love casts out fear. Thirdly is trust. In Joshua 1:9, words come to Joshua saying, be strong and courageous. But it doesn't stop there. He's not just saying, you know, okay, square your shoulders, clench your fists, steel your jaw. You can do it. Be strong and courageous. No, He says, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. That's how you can be strong and courageous. That's how you can step out in faith. Be willing to take risks. Like Joshua took a risk by attacking a fortified city with nothing but walking around and making some loud noises. Gideon took a risk and went to battle against thousands with just 300 men. David took a risk and went out as a young boy without armor to take on a giant. And why did they do this? They did it because they believed it was God's will. We sang earlier today about stepping into deeper water. When God calls you, stepping into deeper water. When God commands you. Remember what Peter said? Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you. And Jesus told him, come. So he stepped out of the boat. Be confident in Him. And finally, cast all your care upon Him. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. He doesn't simply tell us to let go of our cares. He doesn't tell us simply to lay down our burdens. He tells us to cast them. It's like you've got a big boulder on your shoulder and you're going to throw it off of you and you throw it onto Him. Why? Well, first, as He says, because He cares for you. But second, because He can handle it. He can handle your trial. He can handle your trouble. He can give you wisdom. So cast your cares on Him. And so that brings us to the final question. Will you be the one? Will you be the one to answer to His call? Will you be the one to stand when those around you fall? Tell me, will you be the one? Let's have the praise team lead us in that. And as we sing the song, I want you to think about it, because the second verse kind of goes like this. Yes, I'll be the one to answer to His call. Yes, I'll be the one to stand when those around me fall. Let's stand.